Good morning. Boy, thank you, Gary. Yes, we are the Park family. I'm John Park, my wife Rebecca. Oh, we have three of our children. Here are our three oldest daughters, Hannah, Sarah, and Rachel. And we are ministering with Baptist Mid-Missions out of Cleveland, Ohio. But specifically, we are with Campus Bible Fellowship International. It is the secular college ministry of Baptist Mid-Missions. And if you haven't picked up one of our prayer cards, they are available out on the table. We appreciate your prayers for our family. It's our two youngest who are in Children's Church, Andrew and Prisca. But their picture is here. So if you need to know what they look like, they're here, and they'll be here after the service. But we do greatly appreciate your prayers for the ministry. Thank you for letting us come and share the ministry with you this morning. Our sending church is Faith Baptist Church out of Iowa City, Iowa. Pastor Tim Waldron is there. And I mentioned in Sunday school that Campus Bible Fellowship is a little bit unique among college ministries in that we have different chapters all over the country and some in different countries of Campus Bible Fellowship. But we'll only operate under the authority of a local Baptist church. So we're not like a parachurch organization that operates outside of a church. We only operate under the authority of a local Baptist church. So Faith Baptist in Iowa City is our sending church, also the church that sponsors our Campus Bible Fellowship group at the university. And we are thankful that so many, or not thankful, that so many Christian groups on college campuses are under attack today. And we can just sense the spiritual battle that is going on the campuses of America. Harvard University, first university founded in the United States, founded for the purpose of teaching the Bible, of preparing men for ministry. That was the reason Harvard was established. Today, about the last thing they're interested in is preparing people for the ministry. Our campuses, our government-funded campuses across the country, I mean, strongholds for Satan today. I mean, as I was talking before the service, I mean, science has become the god of the educated. I mean, follow the science. Listen to the science. Yeah. Well, no, we need to follow the God who created science, Jesus Christ. I mean, only through him will we have peace, satisfaction, and most importantly, forgiveness and salvation. But we do appreciate your prayers for the ministry, for our family. And it has been a difficult year, as you all know, for everyone with COVID. The ministry, the campus prohibited student organizations from meeting on or off the campus last year. But we were able to meet through Zoom. We still continued our Bible studies through Zoom. We have weekly Bible studies. We ministered to American students, but also international students. We have had in the past two different groups. The international studies were geared more towards maybe those whose language is not English as their first language, or maybe those who are not grounded in Christ, who are more interested in learning more. We also offer individual Bible studies for those type of individuals as well. But we continued our studies through Zoom last year, and we're thankful for that platform the Lord gave us. Now, thankfully, things have opened up a bit more. Some of the students, particularly the international students, were just very, very afraid during COVID. As I mentioned, in Sunday school, the Lord called us to China originally. We were missionaries to China in 2008. And while we were there, we noticed the Chinese were just terrified of sickness. I mean, they were just, again, they based all their hopes and their future on health. And they even questioned us, like, how can you be so calm? And, you know, and I have health problems. I have health issues, which was one of the reasons the Lord brought us back from China to the U.S. But they just couldn't understand, you know, why we didn't have the fear that others had because of sickness or illness or injury. And we say, well, God's the one in control. God's the one that allows all things. And again, as his children, we know he allows only what's good, only what's best in our lives. Even though the things may be difficult, we know he means them for our good and for his glory. So the Chinese people here in the U.S., the students, and we've just seen, they've just been terrified of COVID, and just very hesitant to meet with people. But we're thankful that that is opening up some now, so we do appreciate your prayers just for continued ability to interact with the students. But I'd like to bring a message today that I hope will be encouraging and maybe thought-provoking, challenging to you. I know it has been to me, but before we start, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you just for the ability, the privilege of meeting together in public, in your name. And we know that is not allowed in many places and many countries. And even in our country, in some places, and in Canada, where it has been so free and so open, it is now prohibited by the government to meet in your name. We thank you that you have allowed us to meet today, to worship you, to honor you, to learn from your word. And we do pray that you would just open our hearts, that you would clear our minds of distracting thoughts, that you would help us to focus. Just help me to present your word clearly and accurately. And do pray that you would just speak to each of us as you know each one needs to hear from you. You know each one of us maybe is at a different place, a different position, different relationship with you at this moment, and possibly needing to hear from you in a different way, a special way today. And just pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, speak to hearts as you know they need to hear from you. And do pray that you would just receive the glory and the honor in all that we say and do today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 9. So here the Lord was instructing Moses to instruct the children of Israel after they had left Egypt before, just as they were preparing to go into the promised land. We see God telling the children of Israel, starting in chapter 6, verse 6, "In these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them on the posts of thine house and on thy gates." God was instructing the leaders, the parents of Israel, to cherish his word, cherish his truth, to teach his truth, his commands, to the children, to the coming generations. When the Lord called us to serve in China, I mentioned in Sunday school, I had no knowledge of the Chinese language. I mean, it just looked like a bunch of scribbles to me. Like, how in the world can anybody understand what that is? How can they learn to read that, to speak that? I mean, how is that pronounceable? It's just a bunch of little scribbles. But as I learned more about it, I just came to understand it was a fascinating language. Now, China proudly boasts of an unbroken civilization of about 4,500 years. Speak to Chinese, they'll say it's 10,000 years. But, you know, roughly 4,500 years of unbroken Chinese civilization. And when we think about China, I mean, the number one thing we think of is communism, atheism. I mean, that's what the government pushes on their people. But also, you might think of, well, there's a little bit of Buddhism, you know, Confucianism, Taoism, you know, Taoism is involved in the culture in China. But if we look back in China's history, if we look back past 1949 when communism came into China, if we look back past the first century BC when Buddhism was introduced into China, look back past the 5th century BC when Confucianism and Taoism was introduced into China. If we go back about 2500 BC, I don't think any of us were around back then, I don't know. But if we go back about 4500 years ago, we would see China, the culture had no myths or legends, no idols. They had a very strict moral code in their culture, and they also served a single deity, a monotheistic religion, and they worshipped Shangti, which translates the Emperor of Heaven. So this was the culture back 2500 BC in China. And another very interesting event happened roughly about that time. And you've all heard about this event, known as the Tower of Babel, where the Lord confused the languages of the people, scattered them around the world because of their disobedience. The Chinese written language can be traced back to a very close time to that period. Now, the language that the Chinese developed, again, was sort of a picture language, kind of known as pictographs. They would draw a picture of something, and that would become the word for that object. Draw a picture of the moon. That would be moon. Draw a picture of the sun. Draw a picture of a horse. That would become the word for that object. Now, they would combine these different characters into meaningful relationships to help convey ideas or concepts. And these were called ideograms. Because, you know, how do you draw a picture for love? I mean, there's no object you can look. So they would combine different elements into another word to represent a concept or idea. And in order for these pictograms, these ideograms, to have a meaning, they'd have to have a common story behind, well, why do they pick these characters to come together? So everyone would understand, oh, this is the reason. Yeah, this is what it means. Everybody would know that, that this is the reason for these character combinations, and it has a specific meaning to the culture, to society. I want to take a look at some Chinese characters today. And as we look at these characters, I think it's going to be pretty obvious that these characters were derived directly from the creation account recorded in Genesis. Now, critics will argue and say, oh, any similarity between these characters and that myth of creation in the Bible would be purely coincidental. I think you're going to see it's more than coincidence. I think you'll be convinced, I was convinced, the Chinese people, when they developed their language, they knew the story of creation. They knew the true history of God and what he did in the beginning. And they wanted to capture that in their language. They wanted the truth of God, the truth of creation, captured in their language so they could share it with their children, so they could teach it to their children. If you think about this, 2500 BC, when the Chinese language was being developed, was about 1,000 years before Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the book of Genesis, before he wrote down God's story of creation. The Chinese had this in their language about 1,000 years before Moses. So again, you be the judge as we look at these characters and see if the Chinese understood the truth of creation and had it in their language. Let's see, I'm not sure if our... There we go. Okay. Thank you. Oh, man, you're on it. All right. So again, just some Bible truths in the Chinese language. The first character I want to look at is a character for create. Now, who would like to, it's a little bit interactive, but who wants to explain that to me? What does it look like? Scribbles or something. Okay, well, okay. Let's break it down. Let's break down, because how do you draw create? Well, it's a combination of characters. So let's look at the combination of characters the Chinese used to come up with the word create. The first character is the character for dust or ground, earth, soil. So they have that as part of the character. Next, the little dash means alive or living. Oops, I think I skipped. Okay, sorry. The little square is the symbol for mouth. And it looks a little bit like an open mouth. You know, again, over the years, the characters have changed. They've been modified over, you know, 4,500 years. They've been altered a little bit. So, I'm sorry. Then there's the alive. So if you combine dust, alive, and mouth, that's the character for to talk. So those combination of characters mean to talk, to speak. The next character means to walk. And you can see it a little bit. If I can turn around. It looks like it's supposed to represent a person walking. You can see their head, kind of one arm, maybe behind them, you know, one leg back, one leg stretched forward, walking. You can kind of see that a little bit. I mean, that was the initial intent, was to show to walk. So if we combine to walk and to talk, it means create. Walk and talk, create. Again, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and see what the Bible says. Here Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote God's account of creation. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man was created with the immediate ability to talk and to walk. He didn't have to learn this. He was created an adult human being. God gave him those abilities immediately to walk and to talk. Yeah. Created from the dust of the earth, God breathed breath of his mouth. He became alive, and he could talk. He could walk immediately. Coincidence that the Chinese chose those characters? Let's look at another character. This is the character for blessing or happiness. And if any of you are out in any like Chinese restaurants or anything like that around January, February time frame, this character you will see everywhere. They put this on everything during the Chinese New Year because it's their way of saying, blessing, come. I want blessing. I want happiness in my life. So they're inviting blessing. They're inviting happiness to come into their business, to come into their home, to come into their life. If you visit someone's Chinese home, you'll probably see this character in their home. Well, let's see the combination. What did they choose in the Chinese language to mean happiness or blessing? Well, the first character we have is the character for God. And you might say, well, wait, Brother John, you know, China's communist. They don't believe in God. They're atheists. I say, well, 2500 BC, they did believe in God. They worshipped a single God called the Emperor of Heaven. So here we have the character for God. Then we have the character for one, or first. You know that character. It means mouth. Or it could be person. And even today in English, sometimes we say, oh, we've got a lot of mouths to feed. We've got a lot of people to feed. Then we have the character for garden. Anyone in Iowa, for, you know, you fly over a field and, you know, maybe it's quadranted off into different areas. So that's the character for garden or a farm or field. So you combine all those characters. We have God, the first person, garden. Wow. Means blessing, happiness. Let's just keep going. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, the first person, who he had formed, who he had created. God with the first person in the garden, together. Creator with his creation. Perfect unity. Perfect happiness. Perfect blessing. Do you think the Chinese understood that when they came up with this character? Let's look at another character. To warn or to prohibit. The bottom part of character is God. And sometimes they'll alter the shape of the character if it's combined in a different way with other characters. So this is the character for God. But then the little hook on the bottom, we add that, that means God is speaking. God is commanding something. So God commands. And then the top part of the character is a character for a tree and another tree. So if God, to warn or to prohibit, God is commanding something about trees. Keep going. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, two trees are given specific names, tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we jump down to verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Tree of life, eat it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God warns, he prohibits the man regarding two trees. Coincidence that the Chinese chose these character combinations to represent, to warn, or to prohibit. Next character. If you're not convinced yet, next character. Devil. Yeah. It's interesting, when we're in China, they say, oh yeah, we don't believe in God, you know, we're atheists. But they believed in the devil. They believed in evil spirits. They had little talismans and things to ward off evil in their houses. They were afraid. They were afraid of the devil. But they said they didn't believe in God. You can't do both. You can't believe in the devil and not believe in God. But how did they come up with these characters? Well, again, that little hook means alive. Seen that before. Garden, we've seen that. The bottom part is the character for man or person, and typically it's supposed to represent the legs of a man. I mean, that is the character for person in China, is just like two legs, since that's the just the tallest part of a person. They use that to represent person. And then the little triangle over here means privately or secretly. So we combine all the characters. So we have a living person in the garden who's there secretly. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent, and we know who the serpent truly was, empowered by, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So here now we're introduced to the serpent, who we know is Satan, who the Chinese understood as being Satan. Another person in the garden who was there secretly. He wasn't discussed about his creation. He was just there. But it gets even more interesting. Tempter. First part of the character we have in Tempter is devil, which we just saw. Devil plus the two trees, plus in a cover or hidden under a covering. Jump down to verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here. The first temptation, the first tempter. Yeah. The devil regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's more. To covet. We have the two trees again. Interesting theme the Chinese picked for these combination of words. So if covet, two trees, the bottom part of the character is woman. Not man, but woman. And again, just this representation again, sort of an Asian woman, Chinese woman, you know, kind of in a bowing position, arms spread out, sort of legs crossed in a sort of a curtsy bow, as the Asian women typically do. Woman and two trees means to covet. Now, why wouldn't the Chinese, if it's a woman they use chose for this part of the character, why wouldn't they say a woman and chocolate to covet? Or woman and shoes, two shoes. No, two trees. Or woman and an iPhone, covet. No, it's woman and two trees. Why in the world would you pick this combination of characters unless you knew the story of creation? And it was the woman that desired, was tempted, desired and coveted the fruit that God had warned, that God had prohibited. So, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Yeah. She coveted, she desired, she took, she sinned. Gave to Adam, Adam sinned as well. I don't think it could be more clear that the Chinese understood the true creation account when they were writing their language, when they were developing their language. So I don't want to leave you on a sad note with the first sin. Let's look at one more character, righteousness. We have part of the character means hand. Other part of the character means lance or spear. When you combine those two characters, like a lance and a spear in your hand, it means me. I. The top part of the character is the character for lamb. Combine the characters. Hand, spear, me, lamb means righteousness. Let's jump to Genesis 4, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And Abel sacrificed a lamb for himself in order to serve God, in order to please God, to obey God. If we jump into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, again, it's talk about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he killed the lamb with his own hand, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. So Abel, by his sacrifice, was deemed righteous by God. Jump more into our time today. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Old Testament, you were made righteous before God by sacrificing a lamb. Today, we don't sacrifice a lamb to be righteous before God. How do we obtain righteousness in God's sight? Well, the Bible tells us. For he, God, hath made him Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again. What did John call Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Yes, we place ourselves under the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, today, during the New Testament church age time period, we are made righteous before God. Do you think the Chinese knew the story of creation as they were developing their language? Now, we've sometimes talked to some students and their comment is, well, these characters, you know, they might have had a meaning thousands of years ago, but you know, that meaning is lost. You know, it doesn't mean the same thing today. Well, the definitions are the same. The creation story is the same. But again, what happened? The Chinese people captured the truth in their own language because God knows the heart of man. Why did God tell the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 6, teach my commands to your children. Talk about them when you walk, when you sit down, when you get up. Write them on your homes, on your doorposts. Why did he keep commanding them that? I think Deuteronomy 11, he repeated his command, teach them, teach them. Why? Because he knows the heart of man. He knows. Deuteronomy 6, 12. He tells them why. He says, beware lest you forget the Lord. He knows if we do not continually keep his word, his commands in front of us, as the song says, we're prone to wander. We forget. We get distracted. God knows that. That's why he said, teach them. Talk about them. Write them. The Chinese wanted that. We will capture the truth of creation in our language. So as you're reading the newspaper, you read the word happiness, blessing. Ah, Garden of Eden, creation, God, first man. They don't think of that. They wanted future generations, when they saw these characters in their language, everyday life, they would remember the truth. Talk to students today. They don't mean anything. These characters don't mean anything. What happened? The Chinese did not teach their children the truth. They failed. They failed to teach future generations the truth that was contained in their own language. And we say, well, that's terrible. It is. It is terrible. But before we are too hard on the Chinese, what about us? The United States was founded on God's word. Our government, our society, our culture was founded on God's word. Even years ago, I mean, of course, not of all of our founding fathers were Christians, but they had respect for the Bible. They had reverence for God, for Christians, for pastors. Today, what has happened? The book on which our country was founded, our government was founded, talk to university students today. They say, well, that's just a book of old stories, old myths, just made up stuff. It's untrue. No point in believing that. No point in reading that. Our country was founded. Our country is founded on this book. And now they say it's meaningless. You ask college students today, is irrelevant. People have stopped putting their trust in God's Word, in the Creator. What do they put their trust in today? Science? The government? Maybe their finances? Education? Go to university. Oh, it's education that's going to save me, it's going to prosper me, going to make me successful. All those things change. We've just seen in the past year how science changed almost on a daily basis, how the government changed just sporadically, how culture has just changed so quickly. But these are what people are putting their future in, their trust in, their hope in. Instead of God's Word and the Creator. Matthew 24, I won't ask you to turn to these, but Matthew 24, verse 35, all the synoptic Gospels. Mark 13, 31, Luke 21, 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Christ says, his promise, his word will not pass away. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Government changes, science changes. I'm the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consistent, unchanging, permanent, eternal. James 1:17, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay. This is what we need to put our confidence in, our faith in, our hope, our trust in. The living Word of God. Of course, Jesus, John 17:17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart to God's service through his word. It is not our responsibility to save anyone. We can't. We can't save anyone. But what is our responsibility? To tell. To share the truth. I mean, today, the culture, even our education system, our government system, oh, no. Children must be free to make their own choices. To make their own decisions based on their own experiences. Whereas, what did the Bible tell us in Deuteronomy? Parents, teach your children. I mean, that is God's command to his people, to Christians. We are to teach God's truth to our children. I mean, when we fail to do that, we are disobedient to God. Ephesians 6:4, Paul echoes those words in Deuteronomy. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Teach. Teach your children. We are to teach our children. What has happened to our country? Why are we in the position we are today? Why is China in the position it is today? Why is Israel in the position it is today? Because each failed. The generations had it. They had God's truth. Israel, given the oracles of God, commanded to teach them to their children. And they figure, oh, it's okay. As long as you have a Bible in the house, we're good. If you don't open it, if you don't teach it, Deuteronomy 6, 12, beware lest thou forget the Lord. China forgot. Israel forgot. What about America? Where are we today in our culture, in our society, in our churches, in our families? We have God's Word. We have the truth. But are we diligently teaching it to our children, to our grandchildren, in our churches, in our Sunday schools, in our vacation Bible schools? I mean, just in general, just in the culture in general, we see it's more, church has become a good place where good people go to have a good time and make good social connections. That's kind of the definition of church in a lot of places today. Whereas it should be, church is where redeemed sinners go to worship and serve God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we are to be growing. We are to be teaching. We are to be sharing God's truth. I mean, the world is in desperate need of the Savior. I mean, where are we? Where are we in our walk with the Lord? Are we diligently teaching to our children, to our grandchildren, to those around us? I mean, do our neighbors, do our coworkers, do they see us walking in the Christian walk? I mean, do they see it evidenced in our lives? Do our children, do our grandchildren see it evidenced in our lives? Do they see us daily walking with the Lord, obeying, sharing, talking about God? Or is it just kind of only evident on Sunday? Where are you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord and faithfully sharing and teaching so the next generation, it will be not said, they have forgotten the Lord? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that you have preserved it for us today and that it does not change. It is eternal and it is living. We pray that you would just help us. Help us to faithfully live for you, to faithfully share your truth so future generations will come to obey, to follow, to serve you, and they will not forget. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.